Morning. It's always such a joy and a privilege to be here. And I don't know, this is the only church I've ever been in where they applaud the speaker. Maybe it's because I only show up every 3 months or more or so. But anyway, it's such a joy to be here again this morning and to share with you from God's Word. And I want to thank the choir for their beautiful job and the inspiring baptism. And to thank Wendy, who's going to be trying to figure out my PowerPoints, which I haven't figured out myself. But anyway, we're going to take a special journey this morning. And by the way, I also want to say how pleased I am to discover that there are some of you that are going to be joining us this fall as we re-walk in the footsteps of Paul into the land of Greece and Western Turkey. And hopefully there might even be a few more that will be joining from this church, but it's going to be such a great experience. And I was so thrilled to hear that there are a few from this church that are going to be coming with. And that's exciting. Now, let me ask you a question. What does the word Lent mean? And it's not the past tense of to loan, right? How many know the word Lent? You heard that word before? Any idea what it means? Or what it symbolizes? Yes, 40 days between what we call Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Many churches around the world recognize Lent. Increasingly in America, we don't recognize it. I don't know why, but it's a tradition that goes way back well over 1,000 years. And we're going to be looking today from the Gospel of John, because one third of the Gospel of John is devoted only to the last week in the life of Jesus. And Lent traditionally is a time of 40 days of reflecting on the life of Jesus as he headed toward Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, and then Calvary on Good Friday. And so we have just read from the last half of John chapter 18. And by the way, my topic is the trial of all ages. Now, some of you younger ones are not going to be quite sure what I'm saying. But I especially say, if you are interested in going into law school someday or being a lawyer, you'd better pay attention, because this is the trial of all trials. This is how not to conduct a trial. And this is an amazing story, and I'm going to give you a different perspective today on what this trial of Jesus is all about, because we are traditionally in the period of Lent now. Easter is still a month away. But it's not too early to begin to think about that last week of Jesus' life, of which the Gospel of John gives one-third of the total writing. So let's turn then to John chapter 19. It's on the screen, and I invite you to read together with me the 19th chapter of John. And by the way, if you have your own Bibles, and I hope you do, I hope you will open it to John 19 and keep it open, because I'm going to ask you two or three times along the way to read with me one of those verses. And by the way, all of you that aren't married yet and still living at home, when you get home today, your mother or dad will check to see if you did your homework, which is if you fill in the blanks. Because if you don't fill in the blanks, that outline that you have before you makes no sense. And don't throw the outline away, because on the back side, we're going to share that confession at the end of the message. Okay, do we have John 19, 1 to 16 available on the screen? Maybe. Is there a PowerPoint for John 19? Oh, there isn't. Okay, well, good. You have your Bibles. That's even better. Now you have to read from your Bible instead of the screen. Okay? Those of you that have a Bible, whatever translation it is, let's read together John chapter 19, which is just continuing what we just read. John chapter 19, the first 16 verses, in Jesus' name. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die. Because why? He claimed to be the Son of God." Now, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "What? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Now, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the week, the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, give us now a double anointing of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that we may grapple with this incredible story set before us of the passion, the trial, and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus, your Son, our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you've all read that before. Few people in the world were even remotely aware of what happened one morning long ago on a cold day far away in a place called Jerusalem. Few people knew and few people cared. It wasn't a famous trial. There were no famous expensive defense attorneys there. There were no newspaper reporters. There was no cable television, no news media. Even Fox and CNN weren't there. I mean, they just weren't there. Nobody was there recording it. Nobody was there conducting lengthy cross-examinations. There was no jury. There were not even any legitimate judges. Because, you see, the whole thing was rigged in advance. And the whole trial took hardly 8 hours. And yet the results of that trial shook the very gates of hell. The results of that trial tore in half the veil that divided the holy from the holy of holies in the temple in Jerusalem. The results of that trial launched a movement that eventually overthrew the very nations who pronounced this man guilty, and launched a movement that forever changed the course of human history. And that's why you and I are here today. Now, you know, famous trials come and go, and big-name trials draw big-name attorneys who defend the rich and the famous, and they make millions in the process. But nobody made any money on this trial. And yet it became known as the trial of the ages. Now, let's look at the cast. Let's find out who is participating in this drama that is unfolding here. The cast for the prosecution. Who do we have presenting the case? Who is the prosecution? The prosecution, you will note, is the cream of that ancient society. The prosecution represented the leaders of the three greatest cultures and civilizations the ancient Western world had ever produced. These were the elite. Consider, the first one arguing for the prosecution was Greece. Greece was there. Greece was the nation that fathered more philosophers, more wise men, more sages than any other Western culture. Greece was sophisticated. Greece represented the greatest culture the Western world had ever produced. Greece was the ultimate example of refinement. And who represented Greece? Herod. Now, Herod doesn't appear in the story in John 19, but he's in the story in Matthew and he's in the story of Luke. Herod was part Jew, but he was also part Greek. And he had been assigned by Rome to be in charge over the city of Jerusalem and its environments. Though he was half Jewish, he was a man deeply influenced by Greek culture. He loved Greek culture. He loved the music. He loved the art. He loved the literature. He loved the philosophy of Greece. And his father was a very famous man, Herod the Great. It was his father that built that beautiful temple in the city of Jerusalem, the third great temple. Herod appreciated beauty. And Herod was at that trial. But Herod wasn't really interested in justice. When Jesus appeared before Pilate, before Herod and the other count, Herod only wanted to see him do some magic tricks, to do a miracle, to do something special. And because Jesus wouldn't appeal to him and wouldn't appease him with some magic or miracles, Herod just shoved him back to Pilate and says, "You deal with him." That was one of the prosecutors, Herod, representing Greece. The next one that we find as for the prosecution was the country of Rome. Rome. The country that laid the legal foundation for the Western way of doing law. Rome. It's Rome, the ultimate old civilization, the old culture model of how right to do justice. Rome. Who represented Rome at this trial? Pilate, right? Pilate represented Rome. Pilate, a trap man. Pilate was a man that was too powerful to back down, but too weak to do the right thing. Ever known anyone like that? Poor Pilate. He really tried to do the right thing. He wanted to do the right thing. He knew that he was trapped. But, well, he feared the mobs. He feared the crowds. And he knew that if he did the right thing, now think about this, because most of you have faced this or will face, if he did the right thing, it would jeopardize his career. It would jeopardize the future. And why should I risk my career? Why should I risk my future to defend somebody who was just plain not very popular at all? You probably wouldn't do it either. And most of all, Pilate feared being reported to the boss. And who was his boss? Caesar. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Three times Jesus is interrogated by Pilate. Three times Pilate says, "I don't find anything wrong with this man. This man does not deserve death. This man is not guilty." But Pilate was a cowardly man. And Pilate thought that he could escape taking responsibility by standing before the crowd and washing his hands and say, "I wash my hands of this crime. I have nothing more to do with it. You deal with it yourself." And then after pronouncing Jesus innocent. Notice what it says in 19. If you have your Bibles open, notice verse 6. What does it say? The last half of 6. Pilate said, "You take him and what? Crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for the charge against him." Thus spoke the great representative of the legal system of Rome. And who is the third party in the prosecution in this trial? The third party is who? It's Israel. Israel is the next one. And who is representing Israel in this trial? Well, it's the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the religious leaders. The religious leaders are there that day. They're pressing charges against them. Think of it. Israel, the people who received the laws of God from Moses, the people who were the children of the covenant, the people who knew the Lord their God better than any other nation. And while all the other nations of the world were bowing down before their idols made of wood and of stone, Israel stood up and said, "Hear, O nations, the Lord God is one God. You shall have no other gods before you. He is the God of the nations." They were there, the religious leaders. And they had already made up their minds. This man, Jesus, must die. And then there was another part of the Israel group. These were the mobs. The screaming, fanatical mobs. All you have to do is watch television these days, and you'll find how easily you can manipulate a mob. It's happened all over the world. It's happening right now in the Mideast. Manipulation of the mob, screaming and hollering and shouting, blinded by their hatreds, blinded by their tunnel vision, blinded by their prejudices. What the leaders tell them to shout, they shout back. The leaders say, "Crucify him," and they shout back, "Yes, crucify him, crucify him." And thus the mobs were manipulated. But you see, if you scratch below the surface, even in American society today, most of us like the idea of blood being shed. We like violent flights. We like brutality. They loved the good crucifixion. They loved the sight of flowing blood. They weren't really so interested in whether Jesus lived or died, but going to a crucifixion was exciting. And they wanted to see blood flow. And so they wanted Jesus crucified. So much for the prosecution. Now we have the defense. For the defense. Who is the accused? Jesus, a 33-year-old teacher from Nazareth. Who represented Jesus at this trial? Anybody remember? Who represented him? No one. He had no public defender. He had no lawyer on his side. No one defended Jesus. Only he himself represented himself. Jesus represented himself. What was his crime? Turn to John 19, verse 7. Read it with me. What was his crime for which he was on trial? Verse 7. What does it say in John 19? The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die." Because why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. The crime, the Son of God. And the next verse says that when Herod heard this, he was afraid again. What if this was true? And he went back inside, and he started grilling this Jesus some more to find out what is behind all of this. The Son of God. What does that mean, the Son of God? The word struck terror into the heart of Pilate. You see, the night before, his wife had warned him in a dream, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I had a dream about him. Let him go." And Herod kind of wanted to listen to his wife. And this is one time in human history where a husband made a fatal mistake. He didn't listen to his wife. She knew, but he refused to listen. If you let this man go, you are no friend of who? Caesar. Take your pick, Pilate. Are you going to stand with Jesus, or are you going to stand on the side of your boss? We face those issues even today. If you let this man go, you could lose your job. And that did it for Pilate. It was just that simple. If I take a stand for what is right, I lose my job. Some of you have already had to face that decision in your life. On the other hand, if I want to maintain my position and power, then I need to destroy the opposition. Now, where have we seen that on the news in the last few weeks? That the only way to stay in power, says Gaddafi, is to crush those who would dare to oppose me. And Pilate would rather keep his job than to do the right thing. Pilate would rather keep his position in society than to do the right thing. See, it's very simple. It's the philosophy of the world. Protect your position and threaten those who threaten you. It's the only way you're going to get ahead. Happens all over the world. It's currently happening in Libya, but it's been happening in many places throughout human history. So Pilate had no alternative. So let's look at verse 16, chapter 19, the final verse for today. What does it say? Verse 16, finally Pilate handed him over to them to what? To be crucified. To be crucified. And the trial ends. Or does it? Now here's where it gets tricky. Trial didn't end at all. The trial is only beginning. That's the next part of this story that's unfolding before us. Let's look again at the next trial. This is really only the beginning, you see. For underneath all of this, there's another trial going on that is far more important than what has been just happening. And the key is not in your outline, but it's the key to understanding the story. It's in John chapter 12, verse 31. And I invite you to turn to that. Back up a couple of chapters and read this verse to get the insight as to what's really happening here. John chapter 12, verse 31. Write that one down. And let's read it together. John 12, 31. Now, what? Is the time for judgment on this world. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were being judged. What's he saying? Judgment is coming on this world. Now, what does that mean? It means that there's another trial going on here. It means that there is something that Jesus sees that we didn't necessarily see, that there are two systems at work here. There are two systems. There are two kingdoms. There are two worldviews. There are two value systems. There's God's plan and God's system and man's system. There's God's system and Satan's system. And we think we're judging God's system by putting Jesus on trial. And he is saying, no, 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 you are the ones being judged. And the issue is also all about the question of truth. What's really happening here? Remember in John 18, Jesus says, for this reason I came into the world, that the world might hear the truth. You read it this morning. And then what does Pilate say? What is truth? You ever had the struggle with that question? What is true? What's true and what's false? Pilate's looking at truth in the face and he doesn't recognize it. Pilate's looking at the answer in front of him, but he doesn't understand it. What is truth? Now look at John 19. Here's another fascinating insight. John chapter 19, verse 10. Now you tell me what's true here. The same thing about what's going on in the news right now in the Mideast. What's true and what's not true? What does it say in chapter 19, verse 10? Let's read it together. He says, do you, remember he asked Jesus, who are you and where did you come from? Jesus doesn't answer. Pilate, the bully, decides he's going to intimidate Jesus. This is a joke. What's he say in verse 10? "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize what? I have power either to free you or crucify you." And what did Jesus say? Next verse. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Who's got the power here? Who's really got the power? Is the power in the hands of Pilate, who represents that mighty nation of Rome and all the trappings and all the vestments and all the robes and all the pontifical chairs that he sits on? Is he the one that has the power? This is a bully saying to the kid in middle school, "I'm bigger than you, I'm tougher than you, I've got power over you." But does bigness mean right? Does might make right? Is truth always on the side of the powerful ones? You ever thought about that? Pilate represented the most sophisticated legal system in the world, but ultimately might makes right. I'm tougher than you, I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, I am right and you're wrong, and I have the right and the ability to crush you. Who said that last week? "Get in my way and I will crush you." Libya's leader. Or maybe he doesn't have as much power as he thinks he has. Maybe his might doesn't necessarily equal right. So the question is, who's on trial? We think, well, this is the trial of Jesus, but no, ultimately, this is not about the trial of Jesus. This is about the trial of the systems of this world. This is about the systems of the world that are on trial. Greece and their culture is on trial. Rome and their culture on trial. Israel and their corrupt leaders are on trial. They are all on trial. And eventually we'll discover you and I are included. Because every one of us has the potential and the ability to do exactly what Rome and Greece and Israel did to Jesus. To betray him. To crucify him, to sell him out for the sake of my own position and my own safety. All the corrupt systems that we have created in this world, Jesus is saying, all of them are on trial. Every religious system on trial, and so are all of us on trial. All of us are on trial. Now think about this. Why were the Roman guards so hostile? Why were the mobs so hostile that day? Why couldn't they have just beat Jesus and flogged him? Why couldn't they have just let him go? What had he done? Why did they have to spit on him? And why did they have to put a crown of thorns on his head? And why did they have to mock him? And why did they have to slap him in the face? What crime had he done? Well, he had gone around doing good. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had cleansed the lepers. He had spoken about forgiveness. He had talked about loving your enemies. He had revealed the face of a merciful, loving God. And for that, he was killed? Doesn't make sense, does it? See, the duty of the Roman soldiers are to protect the innocent. Isn't that what the governments are supposed to do? The law is supposed to protect the innocent. But the Romans didn't do that. Listen. Listen to the voices of the world around us. Follow me now if you can for a minute. Think about how the Roman guards viciously bullied this man as he stood there apparently helpless. Listen to the voices of the world around us. Listen to their cries of pain. Listen to their cries of agony. Listen to the stories of unthinkable torture that so many in the world have experienced. From where? From cultured nations. Germany that was able to exterminate 6 million Jews. Sophisticated Japan that was able to brutalize and rape China. Sophisticated China where Mao was able to brutalize and kill tens of millions of his own people. The Christians today being brutalized in Iraq, Egypt, and a lot of other, but these are all sophisticated cultures. These are all advanced civilizations, and yet, all of them, all of us, are capable of brutality. All of us. Listen. Listen closely. Amnesty International, I hope you've heard of them. Amnesty International tells us that even this morning as we are sitting here in these comfortable pews, men and women are being tortured and abused and punished and killed in various police blocks and prison cells around the world for what? For their convictions, for standing up for what they believe in, for desiring freedom. And they're being brutalized. That's the world that's under judgment. Now let's bring that down right here to Atlanta, to Alpharetta, to our own experience. You say, well, that's someplace else. Listen. Listen to the hatred and the abuse and the slander and the prejudices we heap upon one another. Walk down the hall of any middle school, high school, maybe even college. Listen to the taunts, the jeers, the bullying, big issue, the backbiting, the put-downs, the sneers, the rejections that we extend to others, destroying their self-confidence, destroying their self-esteem. And amazingly, even middle school students can do that. And you're not even old enough to vote. Right? Read the papers about the bullying that takes place in our midst, in our schools every day. You see, in the trial of Jesus, there were really no good people, except one. And he was the one being accused. And his name was Jesus. Jesus. And the verdict is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can ask, why would they kill him? Because that day the trial wasn't about Jesus, it was about the world around him. Now is judgment pronounced upon this world, Jesus said. In the process of unfolding before Pilate, something greater was taking place. Something greater. And the verdict that was passed on Jesus that day is really God's verdict on all the histories and the cultures of the world, including you and me. And what was that verdict? What was that verdict? The verdict that was issued that day was guilty. Guilty. We stand guilty. We all have the ability to do what Israel and Greece and Rome did. It starts in our earliest days and it goes right through our adult career. We are all part of the same fallen and corrupt and broken system. And I appreciated every one of the videos this morning that I am being baptized this day because I have recognized I am a part of a fallen and a corrupt system. I am what we call a sinner. And not just me, we are all part of the same corrupt, broken system. And God laid all of this on Jesus at that trial. But wait a minute, one final part of the story. There's still another trial going on here, one that you have probably totally missed. There's a third trial going on. The first trial, the simple one, is about Jesus. Second trial is about the world systems around him. But there's another one. There's more. I first met this story when I was back at the university many years ago. We acted it out. Out of the chaos and the suffering and the torture and the destruction of World War II, which was a long time ago, came some tremendous spiritual, psychological, emotional struggles. And out of the destruction of World War II, a German Lutheran pastor wrote a one-act play. I don't think anyone here has ever heard of it before. It's called The Sign of Jonah. And it's about a play. Something like the Nuremberg trials that took place in 1948. This was about a trial. And in the trial, there were two different parties being accused. The first to be accused was all of humanity, as we have just talked about. But somebody else was being accused. somebody else of being accused, and the one being accused was God. He was on trial in the sign of Jonah. Now listen carefully in conclusion as I share the essence of that story and what the verdict was. See, one by one, they came up and they took the witness stand. The first man that came forward was a husband, and he testified. He says, I had lost my wife in this war, and only my two children, they were both taken away. They were bombed to death in the devastation of this war. And now he says, I have no home. I drift from place to place. I have no place to put my head. I am totally lost. Why must I suffer so much? Where was God in all of my suffering? And then the mother comes forward and she takes the witness stand. And the mother says, I lost my husband before the war. And in a hushed whisper, she said, and they took away my only son. And he was killed in the war. And she had seen so much horror. She had seen pregnant women abused and children murdered and humans baked in ovens, and she had suffered and she had been broken, and she whispered and cried out, why? How much more can I endure? And by the way, many are asking that question in northern Japan these days. I have been humiliated. I've been subject to incredible pain. How much more can I endure? She cried out. And then a single man got up. He was a conscientious objector. He objected to the war. And he was captured and he was brutalized and he was disfigured and he was tortured. And he cried out and he said, I was mocked for my religious convictions. And now look at me. I am disfigured. I can do nothing. I am helpless for the rest of my life. I have no hope. I have no future. God must be guilty of all these things that happened to us. And the last witness was a medical doctor. And the medical doctor with hollow eyes said, from dawn to dusk, I cared for the sick and the dying, and I saw the rotting flesh, and I saw the open wounds, and I saw the stinking bodies, and I smelled the rottenness of death until I couldn't take anymore. And I broke down psychologically and emotionally and otherwise. Why, he said, would God have caused this? And they all responded in unison, why? Why would God have caused this? We have suffered, 20th century man, two massive world wars. We have been beaten and crushed, and our bodies have been broken. We have been starved. We've been in prison. Why would this happen to us? We have created monsters of destruction, and we have become like the monsters we created. Have we sinned that much, that we deserve that much? And with one voice in conclusion, they cried out, God is guilty. God is guilty of all of this. And he too must be punished. Now you may think this is a strange story, but hang in there two more minutes. And the verdict, God too must endure the life of a mere mortal human. God, too, must know what it is to lose his home and to wander as a stranger. God, too, must know the pain and the hunger and the thirst and the sleeplessness nights and the odor of death. God, too, must experience the pain of losing his only son. God, too, must experience the stench of death and rotting bodies. And he, too, must die. And slowly, the presiding judge opened his book, and he read the final verdict. I invite you to read it with me. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And this is from Isaiah 53rd chapter, by the way. Can we continue with the next slide? Surely he took our infirmities upon us and carried our sorrows. Let's read that all together. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And in summary, the final verses, he was assigned the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. For by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, on the backside of your bulletin outline is a simple prayer of confession. One of the traditions of Lent are confessions of sin. And in conclusion, for the closing prayer, I would ask that we together in unison read together as our own personal prayer this prayer of confession on the back of the bulletin. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have offended your holy laws. We have done that which is grievous in your sight, and we have failed to follow your life-giving commands. We have longed for and we have sought after the fruit that would enable us to know all things, and therefore to have no need of you. Rather than to be heard by you, we have performed acts of devotion motivated by self-advancement. We acknowledge that our own righteousness is as filthy rags before you. We repent in dust and ashes of all that we have done to dishonor your name. We bow low in shame, begging for your merciful forgiveness. Cleanse us in our heart of hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may walk in your holiness, displaying your glory to the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ.